As we were shaking hands, I was reminded, and just so you don't miss that, did you realize that many of these graduates are going to be staying right here in the area? Amen. Let's praise God for that, that they're going to be staying with us. Oh, boy. You don't want to give all of them up. And we know that sometimes the Lord sends our youngsters far and wide, and just like some of our servicemen are a long, long ways away from us today. But we like to keep some of them too, don't we? Keep them around close if we can. Let's take God's Word and turn to Matthew chapter number 6. We're coming again to the Lord's Prayer. I want us to focus our attention on it. We have been looking at this for several weeks. I told you when we first started this series of messages on the Lord's Prayer that we were doing it leading up to Vacation Bible School because that is the theme of the week. We're going on a prayer safari. And the prayer safari is going to be focusing on different parts of the Lord's Prayer. So hopefully we've gotten a little primed and ready for that. And tonight is the night that we begin it all. Well, we're not going to finish it. We're going to look at the last part of the Lord's Prayer, but it seemed as if we ought to just take a little slower go of it, the last verse here, and we've come to verse 13. And so rather than just finish it up and go about it in a hurried way, we're going to slow down a little bit. And I want us to look at each one of these individually, beginning today and then next Sunday and the following Sunday in verse 13. Where it says in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 6, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We looked at that last Sunday morning. "For thine is the kingdom." That's what we're going to deal with here in just a moment. "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now we have seen that the Lord's Prayer is a model prayer. It is a blueprint of prayer. It is a prayer on which we guide our praying. That is to say, the Lord's Prayer should not just be spoken by rote memory without it going through our hearts and our minds. Sometimes we get in a group of people and everybody will bow and we say the Lord's Prayer and it's kind of like pushing a button, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," da 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 da, and we don't even stop and think what we're praying or what we're saying or even what the speaker might be saying. This is not magical. This prayer is not. There is a guideline here that we are to follow. And the important thing is what Jesus said back in verse 9. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." What was He saying? He was saying it's not the words so much as it is the thoughts, the intentions, the types of things that we should pray for. Now, as I have been looking at this prayer from week to week, and I came back to it again in preparation for you here this morning, and I'm going to have to slow down a little bit. I know that we're maybe a little behind schedule, and I have a tendency sometimes to want to talk fast, but I'm going to talk normal and let you listen fast. How's that? All right? We'll just do it that way. I thought about, as we came to it again this week, how that this prayer, if we use it as a model to go by, it will do a couple of things for us. Things that are so important. Number one, it will relieve stress. Anybody here have a problem with stress? We live in a stressful world. How do you live stress-free, or how do you reduce stress in a stressful world? One way is to come to the prayer like this and recognize God's got it under control. I mean, if you just hit that first part, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," and then proceed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." What you find is as you pray that way, you begin, if you're really focusing on that, you begin to realize, like the song we sing, He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got you and me, brother, in His hands. He's got the little bitty baby in His hands. He is in control, and we're praying to a Father who's also a King. I like that, don't you? We have the sympathy of a Father. We have the sovereignty of a King. That is, there's nothing too hard for Him. Prayer can do anything God can do, and God can do anything. So it ought to relieve us from worry, from stress. It's in His hands. It's not in my hands. And if God loves me, and He does, and He loves you, and He cares for you, He is going to take care of you and of me. So one thing this prayer does, it relieves us from stress. Something else this prayer does, I find, is that it sharpens our focus. You know, in life, we tend to lose our focus. Sometimes things are so busy and so complicated, seem like you're going in this direction and that direction. And sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes we forget what's really important. We really do. And because we're so busy earning a living and raising kids and trying to go from can to can, and, you know, this day to that day, this obligation to that responsibility, we lose focus of what is really important. What are the priorities of life? May I submit to you that these things in this prayer are the priorities of life? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Talking about lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Talks about our spiritual life. Talks about how God will provide for every need of every day. Give us this day our daily bread. So we need that to focus in on what we need to. Sometimes we want to see life as it should be, or maybe as we would have it to be. But life is not going to be seen through rose-colored glasses. You know, God doesn't want us to look at life that way. A lot of the things that you hear on television and a lot of the things promoted in the Christian world are, you know, you just need to name it and claim it. You need to act as if it is so. And I just see that that's a bunch of make-believe living. God doesn't want us to look through rose-colored glasses. Sometimes life is tough. But here's what God does want us to do. God wants us to look through corrective lenses. He wants to see us to see things as they truly are. And that's where a prayer like this helps us to sharpen our focus, to see this is the way life is supposed to be lived. This is what's really important in my life, and I'm going to learn from it daily, and you will too as we learn to pray this and live by it. Now, let's come to the last part of the prayer. And as I said, I'm going to slow down and look at the kingdom today and the power next week and, Lord willing, the glory the following week. Thine is the kingdom. You read in the Bible that God's kingdom rules over all. The Bible tells us that God's kingdom is a glorious kingdom, an eternal kingdom. And to focus on the kingdom, did you notice that the prayer begins by focusing on God's kingdom and it ends by focusing on God's kingdom? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And then it ends, thine is the kingdom. So what should we take from this? I want us to mention four things here in this message. I'd like for you to see four things from the Scripture today. First of all, I want you to see that Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God. You could say that to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the kingdom of God, that thought, that concept, all that that entails, was the most important thing in His life. Because He made so much of it. Now, I'm going to prove that to you from the Scripture. When He came to proclaim the kingdom of God. Even before He came, John the Baptist was sent as the forerunner, the one to prepare, the one to say, he's coming. And how did John the Baptist do that? His simple message was, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What John was saying is, the king is coming. And with the king is the kingdom. And then when Jesus began His earthly ministry, we have the record of it, that He started preaching that very same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then He said in Luke 4 and verse 43, as He continued His ministry, He said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And then He told His disciples in Matthew 10 and verse 7, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So you get the point. He proclaimed it. John proclaimed it. He told the disciples to proclaim it even after He was crucified, buried, and rose again. The Bible tells us early on in the book of Acts that He lived among them for 40 days before He ascended back to the Father. And during those 40 days, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3 that He showed Himself alive by many infallible proofs and spoke to them things concerning the kingdom of God. So the very last things He mentioned to the disciples before He ascended was about the kingdom. So the kingdom of God is a powerful concept. The kingdom of God is something we need to understand, which brings me to the next point. Not only did Jesus proclaim the kingdom of God, He explained the kingdom of God. He taught us about the importance of the kingdom. For example, the Sermon on the Mount, of which the Lord's Prayer is a part, Jesus began with those Beatitudes. He said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In Matthew 5 and verse 20, He says, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus is explaining to us that you only get in on a certain term or certain terms, that you must exceed the self-righteousness of those who are just religious. Religion does not get you into the kingdom of heaven. But true righteousness, the righteousness that God gives, that is the only thing acceptable. And then Jesus said this as He explained the importance of the kingdom. Matthew 6:33, He said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Seek first and foremost. Remember what I said about priorities? Seek the kingdom of God. And that doesn't mean in the sweet by and by. It means in the here and now. When He says seek the kingdom of God, He's talking about your life and my life right here and right now. Seeking the kingdom of God in our personal life. That's why we pray as He taught us earlier, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Lord, Your will is done in heaven. I want it to be done in my life. I want it to be done in my family. And I recognize that I must seek Your kingdom daily as I walk. The Jews had an interesting way to explain this. We learned this in our King's Academy class, and it was quite intriguing. In the beginning of the Hebrew Bible, it begins, of course, with Hebrew words and Hebrew letters, and if you were looking at it, unlike our English that reads from left to right, the Hebrew reads from right to left. The very first part of the Bible, as it was written down by man, inspired by God, begins with the equivalent of our letter B. In the Hebrew, it's the letter Beth, B-E-T-H. And it looks kind of like a circle, somewhat similar to our C, on a stand. The rabbis said that God did that for a reason. The reason being that He wants us to remember in our daily lives that as you look at that letter, you can see this. I wish I had it up here for you to see. But if you can just envision kind of like a circle out horseshoe form and then a line on which that rests. The rabbi said that's to remind us that the things behind us, don't focus on those. You know, yesterday is history. Do you realize that? You can't change it, can't relive it. Whatever's in the past is in the past. So they said, God is telling us not to focus on the past, not to focus on what's above. That's closed off. That is to think that God's ways are higher than our ways. And a lot of times we spend our time saying, "Well, God, if I were you, I would have done that differently. God, if I were you, I'd do it this way." You know, let's be honest. Sometimes we come to God in prayer, and what we try to do is offer God advice. That's foolish, isn't it? So the rabbis said, don't think about what's behind. Don't think about what's above. Don't think about what's beneath. Think about what's at hand. Think about what's ahead. Do your duty. Do your responsibility. In other words, live for God in the here and now. You know, a lot of times as Christians, we focus entirely on the hereafter. And we forget that as a Christian, it's not just a Christian to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, though that is ultimately the important thing. That is the absolute essential thing. But the Christian life is for the here and now. It's not just a sweet by and by. It's the nasty now and now that we need to be focusing on and living about. And so that's what he's saying here as he says, thine is the kingdom. He's explaining the importance of the kingdom. And then something else that Jesus did, he explained the identity or the nature of the kingdom. You remember in many of his parables, Jesus would say words like, the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like a leaven sown in a loaf of dough. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. The kingdom of heaven, he was explaining it by identifying the nature of the kingdom. And one of the things that Jesus wanted us to understand was that the kingdom is not to be associated with anything that we can see. As human beings, we get wrapped up in the tangible. We like the things we can handle and we can see. And you go to New York City, and I was saying this in Sunday school class, and you see all that man can build, and it is impressive, but next to what God can do, it's very small and really insignificant. You know, man can build those tall buildings and all of that, but only God can create the hills and hollers of Tennessee. Amen? Amen. So what I'm saying to you is, we have wrong ideas, wrong concepts of the kingdom, and Jesus is reminding us that the kingdom is more than just what you can see. I want you to turn back to Matthew 4 and let me show you something here. And I think this is important because not only does it illustrate what I'm trying to say today about the kingdom, but it also reminds us of what we saw last Sunday about lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus showed us how to overcome sin and temptation. In fact, he was tempted. And here's the record of it. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What a statement about the Word of God. Every word proceeded out of the mouth of God. And we have it recorded in written form. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now watch verse 8. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. What was the temptation? There are actually three temptations that the devil threw before our Lord. He offered him instant food, he offered him instant fame, and he offered him instant fortune. He said, look here, you who claim to be the Son of God and the Messiah, look here, all these kingdoms, you can just imagine how it must have looked up at that high place. All that will I give you. And of course, Jesus' response was, get behind me, Satan. I'll have none of your offers. Because Jesus knew that his kingdom was not an earthly realm. It did not have to do with power and prestige and accolades, and it was not limited to geographical territory and pomp and circumstance like the kingdoms of men. It was and is a spiritual kingdom, one that goes beyond and above anything earthly. You remember when he was before Pilate, and Jesus answered and said to Pontius Pilate in John 18 and verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. So Jesus not only proclaimed the kingdom, he explained the kingdom. Let me say quickly and thirdly, Jesus demonstrated the kingdom. How so? Well, everywhere he went, he preached that message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But he did more than preach it. He demonstrated it. He showed them that the presence and power of God was there to heal, to cast out demons, to overcome evil. He helped people's lives. What was he doing? He was demonstrating that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of compassion, a kingdom of mercy, a kingdom of love, a kingdom of grace, unlike earthly kingdoms that oftentimes have been built on aggression and power and dictators and all of that kind of thing. Jesus was a kingdom of love. His kingdom was that kind of a kingdom. And so he demonstrated that. And some of them said, you're casting out demons by the power of demons. I want you to listen to what Jesus said when that comment was made. He said in Luke chapter 11, and I'm going to pick up the reading in verse 17. He, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. And then he says this in Luke 11 and verse 20. He says, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. What was Jesus saying? He was saying, I'm demonstrating that the kingdom is here and is now. When you think of the kingdom of God, when you say thine is the kingdom, let's be honest. How many of you think of the kingdom as being something far off? It comes when Christ comes. It comes on down the pike. It's not yet. It's way on down. It's off in the distance. You don't need to think of the kingdom of God like that. There is the consummation of the kingdom. Yes, He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But don't miss this. Christ doesn't want us to miss the fact that right here, right now, He's demonstrating His kingdom, and we're a part of His kingdom right here, right now, at this moment. And His power in your life is a demonstration of His kingdom. When you think of the kingdom, don't think of a place. Think of a person. Think of the power. Think of the presence of God. Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand. That means it's right here. I'm here. Is Jesus Christ present with you? If you're saved, He is. Then the kingdom of God is with you. The kingdom of God is within this church. Of course, the power of the kingdom. So don't think of the kingdom as a political empire or geographical location like the United Kingdom or some such as that. It's a spiritual kingdom, and it's demonstrated in the lives of people just like you and like me. Fourth truth, and I'm done. Jesus proclaimed the kingdom. He explained the kingdom. He demonstrated the kingdom. And the last thing I want to tell you is He opened the kingdom. He opened the kingdom so we might be a part of it. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you eternally grateful for that? The Bible says in Colossians 1 and 13, that we have been delivered from the power of darkness and been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We were brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, out of the kingdom and realm of Satan into the kingdom of Christ Himself. And the Bible says that He opened that kingdom and opens that kingdom to all who are willing to come in. But listen, you can only come into the kingdom on His terms. You'll not get in on yours. You'll get in on His. But oh, listen, there's a promise that if you only have a heart to be a part of His kingdom, He'll let you in. What a beautiful story we have when Christ was crucified. You know the story because you're reminded of it constantly. You see not one cross many times, but you see three. You see His cross, and then you're reminded that two thieves died on either side, right? And one of those boys, in his dying hour, was saved. How did he know that Jesus was a king? I don't know. Maybe he heard the mob yelling out, "You claim to be a king, now save yourself, come down from that cross." Maybe that was a part of what lodged in his heart. Maybe it was that he got a glimpse of the superscription, what was written above the cross there that Jesus died on. "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Whatever it was that caused him to believe that Jesus was the King, he believed. And he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." What did Jesus say? Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He opened the kingdom to that dying thief. Why did he open the key, open the door of the kingdom? Because that man had what was required. He did what was necessary. He entered on the terms that all of us have to enter. He repented of his sin and he trusted the Savior. And friend, let me tell you, those are the only terms that you'll ever get into the kingdom. Turning from your sin, being sorry for your sin, owning up to the fact that you are responsible for your sin, and trusting, depending entirely. Listen, that dying thief had no one to trust except the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his last gasp effort. And one of the reasons why people are not being saved today, and perhaps some may not be saved here today, because you're going to try something else before you try Christ. You're depending on something else other than Christ. But that man that day recognized he had no other hope but Christ. And he repented of his sin. He told that other thief, he said, "You know, we're getting the just reward of our deeds. We're being crucified and we deserve it. But this man, he's done nothing amiss." And he wanted to be in the kingdom. There's another truth that the Bible presents. It's not as pretty a picture as that one. Because Jesus said that even though everyone can enter the kingdom, many will not. Most will not. Jesus made it clear that all can, but many won't. Remember, I'm saying to you, Jesus is the one that opens the kingdom. Listen to what he said. Matthew 7, verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." "But Lord, we've done this and that and the other." And Jesus says, "Depart." Listen, listen to me. The same one that opens the door to the kingdom will also be the one that shuts the door. The one that opens it by His grace to all who will come on His terms will shut it forever on those that reject His terms. "Depart. I never knew you." Let me tell you this. You can be a part of the church and not be a part of the kingdom. Just because you're a member of the church, just because you walk down some aisle, just because you go to church, you try to be a good person, that is not the term on which you enter the kingdom. Being in the church does not make you a part of the kingdom. How many people will be in heaven at the judgment and have to hear those words, "Depart from me"? And yet they were on church rolls. They sang in church choirs. They taught in Sunday school classes. They helped the boys and girls. Some even preached behind pulpits. And they will hear, "You're not a part of my kingdom. Depart from me." I'm going to close with this and I'll be done. I saw this in the paper the other day. Maybe some of you saw it. And as I saw it, it was an unusual thing. The Lord just seemed to give me a spiritual lesson from it. It was in Friday's paper. I think maybe it was the headline that caught my attention. It says, "Dog alerts Ohio family to fire, then dies in blaze." And since it was a short article, I went ahead and read it. It's the heroic story and yet the tragic story of this 5-year-old dog that smelled smoke and realized there was a fire in the house. And this particular home in Ohio did not have fire alarms, fire detectors, smoke detectors. And so the dog began to alert the owners, there's something wrong, and sure enough there was a fire, and all the ones in the home thankfully got out safe. Nobody was even hurt. But as the story unfolds, and you can read it for yourself if you want to, the dog, for whatever reason, went back into the house, and the dog perished in the fire. And for some strange reason, I guess it was the Lord's, not strange, I read that and I thought, Lord, can that be possible? That we have people even that are soul winners, that are warning people to flee from the wrath to come and telling them, don't go to hell. Trust Christ as a Savior. And yet people who are, in effect, delivering people from eternal flames will end up in those very flames. And you know, the thought came to me, that is entirely possible. Because look what Jesus said. They'll say to me in that day, but Lord, we've preached in your name. We've cast out demons. We've done all these wonderful works. But Jesus will have to say, you're not a part of the kingdom. Depart from me. Let's bow our heads. Father, don't let anybody leave this service but what they are right with you. Whoever it may be in this service, Lord, that has put off a decision to trust Jesus Christ and turn from their sin, Lord, we ask by the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon their heart, to show them their need, and to bring them to that place, just like that dying thief, to cry out for help, for mercy, for pardon. Have your way in this invitation, Lord. May your will be done in each and every life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.